Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. Thankful that you have allowed us to assemble together to study a portion of your word that we recognize it is our lifeline on this planet. So as we have gathered to study a portion of it, we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue with this study of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, let me put it this way. It can be a depressing message for some people. But yet, you see, here's the truth. The fact that the Bible tells us some things that we don't want to hear tells me exactly that God's word doesn't change. That's one. And that God does not sugarcoat it. He gives it the way it is. So it can be very depressing. Now, that's especially for those who are old now. But for the young person, it may be going over your head. But believe me, based on the authority of the scripture, you need to understand this because it's coming for you. Unless the Lord comes tomorrow or he takes you out before you get old. Otherwise, you will experience all we're going to study this evening. Now, the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, that we have been expounding, is that you should remember God before it is too late. That is, before old age sets in and death takes place. In expanding this message, we have been considering the indicators of old age in the passage. In other words, since the term old age does not appear directly in the text, we have been demonstrating that the passage is concerned with old age, in spite of no direct use of the term in our passage. So we have shown that old age has been described in three ways so far. First, it has been described in terms of a period of no pleasure. Second, it has been described in terms of a time of failing eyesight. Third, it has been described in terms of reduced capacity of enjoyment of God's blessings. So we proceed now to consider the fourth description of old age, that is another reason for striving to fear God when an individual is young. Now the fourth description of old age is that is also another reason, of course, to fear God, is that youth is, that when you get to be old, that is a time of diminished strength. That old age is time of diminished strength. Now this diminished strength is described in various ways in our passage. A first description of the diminished strength is trembling with fear, along with the posture of those who are supposed to be strong. It is this first description that is given in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 3 that reads, "When the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop." Now, to understand the description of these two clauses, in order to see how they refer to diminished strength, we need to consider what is meant in the verbal phrase, "the keepers of the house." Now, the word "keepers" is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb with a root meaning of to pay careful attention. That leads, of course, to several meanings. For example, it can mean to keep in the sense of being in charge of something or taking care of something. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe man's responsibility with respect to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Actually, put your marker there, because after one passage, I come back to Genesis. He reads, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to walk it and to take care of it. So here is really to take care that the word is used. Now the Hebrew verb from which we get the adjective keepers can mean to keep in the sense of protecting someone, and so means to guard, to watch over. So David could rebuke Abner using our word for not protecting Saul, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 26 verse 15. First Samuel chapter 26 verse 15. He reads, David said, you're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your Lord the King? Someone came to destroy your Lord the King. See, here the Hebrew word is translated guard. Now it is then in this second meaning of protection or guard or watch that is intended in our passage of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 3. However, when the word is used as in plural participle, as in our passage, the meaning then becomes watchmen or guards. So the keepers in our passage is a reference to watchmen or guards. Now our next concern though is to determine what it is that this watchman or guards protect, since we have the phrase keepers of the house. Now the word house is translated from a Hebrew noun that has several nuances. For example, it can mean a place of residency for a king, and so means a palace, as it is used in Genesis chapter 12 verse 15. Genesis chapter 12 verse 15. It reads, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. So here the word is translated palace. Now the word can also mean household or family, as in the instruction of the Lord to Abraham to separate from his family in Genesis that you have chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Verse 1 reads, the Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So it is in this sense of family or household that the word is used in our passage, so that the phrase keepers of house refers to men responsible for protecting their families, which is of course in a larger context can refer to soldiers that protect a nation, although some interpret this phrase in a figurative manner as a reference to arms of a body, as a body part, reflected in the translation of today's English version, because this is where they translated it. They said, your arms that have protected you will tremble. Now, this notwithstanding, it is still better to take the phrase as a reference to individuals who provide protection for a household, since that fits well with the concept of household or house. Now these men are described as trembling in fear, as in the clause when he said, when the keepers of the house tremble. Now the word tremble is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to shake with fear as a basal response to a fearful situation. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe in a negative manner the response that Mordecai did not possess was Haman, and that made him angry, as stated in Esther chapter 5, verse 9. Esther chapter 5, verse 9. He reads, Esther chapter 5 verse 9 reads, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. Then when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. See, that fable phrase, when it says showed fear in his presence, is more literally from the Hebrew, tremble before him. So our Hebrew word indicates the response someone shows because of a fearful situation or the presence of a dignitary. For the men who are watchmen or guards to tremble with fear, we suggest either that they are faced with a terrifying situation, or they have a disposition due to age that will cause them to tremble at some point in their life. It is this latter situation, though, that applies in our context. You see, the word when in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 3 is more literally in the day, implying that there is a specific period in view when these men who are supposed to be watchmen or guards tremble. We believe that the reason for trembling of the men in view is old age. When we consider few facts about Israel's watchmen in a literal sense, in other words, they are trembling, but that has to do with age. That's what we're arguing. Now, we use the term literal sense because figuratively Israel's watchmen refer to prophets as used in Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 17. He reads, I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Now the watchmen the Lord appointed for Israel referred to the series of prophets the Lord sent to warn Israel about its idolatry. So in any event, in literal sense, watchmen were certainly strong and brave considering their function. Now Israel's watchmen were stationed in the highest part of the city wall where they could see approaching enemy and warn the people. It is such a person that warned King Joram of the approach of Jehu's troop as stated in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 17. Second Kings chapter 9 verse 17. It reads, when they looked out standing on the tower in Jezreel, saw Jehu's troop approaching, he called out, I see some troops coming. Get a horseman, Joram ordered. Send him to meet them and ask, do you come in peace? So a watchman is someone who has to be very vigilant, being on the top of the city wall. So watchmen, though, must be brave and strong. to carry out their other functions, which is to parade the streets, just like policemen will do, are stated in Songs chapter 5, verse 7. Songs of Solomon, Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 7. He reads, "The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city." In other words, as they're patrolling through the city. "They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls." So that's part of what they did. So they have to be strong to do that. "Thus, if watchmen tremble in fear, it must be because they have encountered fearful situation. But there is nothing in the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 3 to indicate that Solomon was thinking of a fearful situation encountered by those he described as the keepers of the house. Therefore, the only option left is to take the view that the watchmen tremble because of aging condition." So in our context, as we have indicated, the watchmen are those who protect their families. So when such individuals tremble with fear and there is no immediate threat, then it must be because old age has set in, so that the one who was once strong fears that he will not be able to carry out his function of protecting the family. So our interpretation certainly admits the figurative sense of understanding the phrase "keepers of the house" as a reference to arms. Nevertheless, we are arguing that the clause, "when the keepers of the house tremble," of the Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 3, is an indicator of old age, regardless of how the phrase "keepers of the house" is interpreted, since a trembling of the housekeepers show their diminished strength. They are now weak. One who used to be very strong, ready to protect his family, can no longer do that on the physical strength. Now another phrase that we need to consider to demonstrate that the first two clauses of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 3 describe diminished strength is the phrase "the strong man," the strong man. Now literally, the Hebrew reads "men of strength." This is because we have two Hebrew nouns. The first noun used means basically man, but with several nuances. It can mean man in contrast to a woman, as used in Genesis chapter 2 verse 23. Genesis chapter 2 verse 23. Hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 verse 23 reads, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now the Hebrew word can also mean a husband, as it is used to describe Adam's relationship to the wife Eve in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. It reads, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it, and he ate it. Now the phrase "to her husband," literally from the Hebrew, says "to her man," to her man. So, but to her man, women, husband. So when our Hebrew word is used in plural, as in our passage, it could refer to soldiers. Now it is certainly in the sense of soldiers that the word is used in Joel chapter 2 verse 7. Joel chapter 2 verse 7. Joel chapter 2 verse 7. Joel chapter 2 verse 7 reads, "They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course." Now I see the phrase "like soldiers" is more literally "like men of war." Like men of war. So it is clear that the word translated "men" has different meanings. Now to decide in what sense it is used in our passage, we need of course to consider the second noun used in our passage. The second noun can mean physical strength, as the word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 10. He reads, "If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success." So here is dealing with physical strength. Now the Hebrew word can also mean ability, as it is used for the qualification of those Moses was to appoint as judges in Exodus chapter 18 verse 21. Exodus chapter 18 verse 21. He reads, "But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Here, that phrase, capable men, is literally men of ability. Men of ability. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean army or a force, as it is used still in Exodus. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Exodus, he reads, "Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hauled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea." And so here, he's talking about army. His soldiers, so to say. Now, our Hebrew word can also mean strength. Just strength, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 3. This is the advice given to a young man. He says, "Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings." And that will know pretty much Although almost everything goes, but what he's talking about is you hear that all the time in the news, how women bring down the powerful because of sexual misconduct. Also, there is a sense that the two Hebrew nouns render strong men in the NIV of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 3, or literally, men of strength overlap in their meanings. So in view of this, it seems that the literal phrase men of strength, or in the words of the NIV, strong men, is a reference to soldiers. A reference to soldiers. Now this interpretation, taking as a reference to soldiers, is supported by the fact that the Hebrew phrase in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 3, translated strong men in NIV, appears in other two passages in the Hebrew scripture. Now, in each of these appearances, occurrences, the phrase is apparently referring to soldiers. For example, look at 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 16. Second Kings, chapter 24, verse 16. It reads, "The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans." Now see, the phrase "entire force" is literally men of valor, or you can say men of ability. So it is referring to soldiers, no doubt. Now another passage in the Hebrew text that the same Hebrew phrase is used is in First Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 8. First Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 8. It reads, "Some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the desert. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were swift as gazelles in the mountains." See, that phrase, "brave warriors," referring to soldiers, is literally mighty men of valor, or simply warriors of men of ability. Now, since the Hebrew phrase translated strong men in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 3, in its other two occurrences, has the sense of soldiers, it is proper then to believe that it is in the same sense that it is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 3. Nonetheless, there are those who interpret the phrase "strong men" figuratively as a reference to the major muscle. They say it refers to muscle groups in the body, especially the legs and the backs, on the ground that they say man's strength is found in his legs, based on Psalm 147 verse 10. Now, it was these men, these interpreters, who say, well, strong men should refer to muscle groups in the body, especially the leg and the back. And the reason they say that is because of this passage we're going to read. This is what it reads: "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man." Now, this passage does not really support the idea of taking leg as a seat of strength per se. In fact, the phrase, the legs of a man, may actually refer to soldiers, since the horse mentioned is a war machine of the ancient time, or it can refer to the swiftness of soldiers in a battlefield. So the passage that the people say, well, refers to muscles of the body, actually support our interpretation that the legs of a man in this case simply refer to the seat of strength. Furthermore, because we established our interpretation though based on other occurrences in the phrase found in the Hebrew scripture, we are more confident that our interpretation referring to soldiers is a more appropriate way to examine it. Now, we have then established that the phrase strong men of the NIV of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 3 refers to soldiers. But that does really not in and of itself convey the sense of diminished strength, or even explain why Solomon would have used the meaning of soldiers as per our interpretation. However, we know that soldiers are supposed to be those without any physical handicap. Now, that's an important qualification. When you go during the time of physical, trying to see if you can be recruited, they have to examine and be sure you have no physical handicap of any kind that will affect your performance in the battlefield. Now, in particularly, soldiers are supposed to be able to stand straight. They should be able to stand straight. But in our passage, the strong men are described as those who stoop. Who stoop. So the word stoop, though, is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to bend, to make crooked, to pervert, to pervert. So the word is used to indicate that God will never pervert justice in Job chapter 34 verse 12. Job chapter 34 verse 12. The word translated stoop in our passage is here translated pervert. He reads, "It is unthinkable that God will do wrong, that the Almighty will pervert justice." Human beings pervert justice, but not God. And one of the things that we have to remind ourselves is, even though it may look like God is doing nothing, you can be sure that in the end, He will correct all wrongs. In our passage, the meaning of the word, though, is simply to stoop. To stoop. That is, to carry oneself, often habitually, with head, shoulders, and upper back bent forward. Now, this is hardly a posture that an efficient soldier would take. Therefore, when a soldier is described as one that stoops, as he walks, this signifies reduced strength associated with old age. My second description of diminished strength is the inability to effectively chew food. As in the clause, where we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3, when he says, "When the grinders cease, because they are few." Now, the word grinders is derived from a participle of a Hebrew verb that means to grind grain to very fine substance. Now, grinding of grain in the ancient world was usually an activity of women, as indicated in Job chapter 31, verse 10. Job chapter 31, verse 10. He reads, "Then may my wife grind another man's grain, and may other men sleep with her." So here, the word, from here you can tell women who did grinding in the ancient world. It's probably because grinding was normally carried out by women that we have the feminine form of the participle in our passage in the Hebrew. So that it could mean something like mila, women, or it could mean women who grind. Now, however, the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament, one of the authoritative lexicon, Hebrew English lexicon, gives for our passage the meaning of the Hebrew word as molas. Molas. That is the grinding teeth at the back of mammal's mouth. So the question, of course, is how to interpret the clause when the grinders cease because they are few. Now this is because grinding of grain normally signals a happy or prosperous community life. And consequently, the cessation of grinding or grinding activity can be an imagery of loss of prosperity due to God's judgment. It is in this sense that it is conveyed in the cessation of grinding in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 10. He reads, "I will banish from them the sounds of joy and happiness and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sounds of millstones and the light of the lamp." See, the sounds of millstone, that's when things are going well. So there's much prosperity and people are busy grinding. It's just like if you had a good harvest. So based on the meaning of our Hebrew word as molas though, then the clause may refer to teeth that are used for grinding. Now this means that the clause, when the grinders cease because they are few, is to be understood to mean that the teeth are few and so have diminished strength or capacity, diminished capacity for grinding or chewing food. Now old age is plagued with reduced number of teeth. Now this was certainly the case in the ancient time, although in modern times old persons are now fitted with dentures or artificial teeth. Because of the context of this clause, it's really that of old age, we believe that the clause we are considering should be interpreted to mean that there are few numbers of molars, so that the function of chewing of food is reduced. Now, a fewer number of teeth means that it will take longer time to chew solid food. Thus, our clause indicates that there is diminished strength with respect to the function of grinding food. A third description of diminished strength is reduced vision, as in the clause of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3 that we're looking at, where it says, "And those looking through the windows grow dim." Those looking through the windows grow dim. Now the word window is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a hole in a wall that allows for light and air flow, and so means simply window. However, in our passage, it is used as a metaphor for the eyes. So the expression grow dim is translated from the same Hebrew verb that was used in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 2 that we saw last week, that means to grow dark. But it is also a word that is associated with a state of blindness. So this being the case, the cross is to be understood as a figurative manner of describing reduced vision or failing eyesight at the onset of old age, or a lack of sparkle in the eye. When you're young, your eye sparkles. But when you start getting old, you start getting dull. So it may not appear that a reduced vision or a failing eyesight or lack of sparkle in the eye is an indication of reduced strength until we recognize that reduced vision leads to reduced efficiency in carrying out certain functions of this life. Driving will be one good one. For example, another one, a person who makes a living with any kind of tool that requires good vision may still function when they start getting old, but at a reduced efficiency, as the person does not see well enough to speed it up whatever the work happened to be. So the point is that reduced vision or lack of sparkle in the eye signals reduced strength of old age. A full description of diminished strength is the inability to participate in common life activities, as in the compound clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 4, when he says, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. Now it may not appear that this compound clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 4 is concerned with common activities of life, but it is, as we now seek to demonstrate, beginning with the first clause, when it says, when the doors to the street are closed. When the doors to the street are closed. Now, a door, you know, is a point of entry, especially to a house. Now, doors, a door is used either for gaining or barren entrance to something. So, when Lot closed the door of his house as he went to speak to those homosexual men of Sodom, his door functioned to exclude entrance into his house, as indicated in Genesis chapter 19, verse 6. Genesis chapter 19, verse 6. It reads, Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. In other words, he wanted to exclude them from getting inside his house. So then, a closed door is intended to exclude. A closed door not only excludes, but it hides activities done inside a location. Doors, closed doors, or a closed door hides the activities of the prostitute, while the open door of a prostitute is tempting, and so the stern warning not to go near the door of the house of a prostitute, as stated in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8. What it is here it is a verse from warning. In the ancient world, what they do is prostitutes keep their house open and their doors open to tell people that they are for business. Of course, you know, today people have been so decadent. Somewhere in Europe, one of those countries, they have all these prostitutes displayed, and they, you know, somebody told me about that. I just shook my head. But that's the kind of thing that went through in the ancient world, but in a different way. But now it's something different. So it warns a young man concerning that situation when he say, "Keep to a path far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." So then, in that particular case, the door opened is an invitation. Now, an open door then represents opportunity. Opportunity. Now, this is probably the sense in which the word is used by Prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "Dear, I will give her back her vineyards, and will make the valley of Acre a door of hope, a door of hope. Dear, she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came, and as in the day she came up out of Egypt." See, that phrase, "the door of hope," refers not only to a better future, but also future opportunities. Now, that an open door can refer to opportunity is even clearer in the way the Apostle Paul used it to describe the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ given to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 through 9. He reads, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." So that door opened to the apostle means he's now got a lot of great opportunity to preach the gospel in spite of the opposition that he faces. So then, the clause of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 4 that we're looking when it says, "When the door to the streets are closed," the closed door here conveys the sense of being excluded from something. That's when he said, "When the doors to the street are closed," that means someone has been excluded from something. Now, the thing from which someone is excluded is given actually by the word street. Excluded from the street. Now, street here is not literally, when it's talk about closing the street, it's not literally closing the street. That is meant in a passage. So we need then to consider how streets are used figuratively in the scripture. He's not talking merely just going down there and shut the street. So it is used figuratively. So the thing is that street in the Bible conveys several images. It signifies a public place. Street will signify a public place. Now it is usually where some visitors to a city may spend the night. So in the ancient world, they didn't have hotels as we have today, per se. So you're depending on people's kindness or whatever you stop for the night. But they do have the city place where the visitors can stay if no one will come them to their house. So that is the place Job said, because of the type of person he was, he said, "I'll never allow a stranger to do that." And this is what we read from him recorded in Job chapter 31 verse 32. Job chapter 31 verse 32. He reads, "But no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler." Now it is because street signifies public place that it was used to describe the defiant idolatry of Israel, as reported by Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 17. He reads, "We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food, and we were well off and suffered no harm." This is the delusion. People who are now in captivity, more or less, because they were involved in idolatry. But the idolatry was an open thing that they practiced everywhere. So that's why street here is used to describe their defiant idolatry. Now the street is also used to convey the common life activities of a city. In effect, the street is used as a window into the activities of the city. Thus, suffering that takes place in a city is portrayed as taking place in the street. That's the way it is used, for example, in Amos chapter 5, verse 16. Amos chapter 5 verse 16. It is, "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, there will be wailing in all the streets, and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep, and the mourners to wail." So part of God's judgment, the way it is displayed, is portrayed as something taking place in the streets. So that streets can refer to suffering. Now the streets is also used to depict joyous activities and also the prosperity of a city, as in Zechariah chapter 8 verses 4 and 5. Zechariah chapters 8, verses 4 and 5. He reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. In other words, a time of joyous occasion is portrayed using street, because it says, yeah, people who are old with their cane, they will, you know, sit around and watch young people play. Now the street also depicts shameful activities of a city. Hence, the shameful activities of the seductrix is also described in terms of city, street. This is how we see it used in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. He reads, "She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home." The restless. In this case, we're talking about a woman who is promiscuous. Say, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, she loves. Now, so, that tells us, using street here to tell of some shameful things that take place. So then, in the clause, when it says, when the door to the streets are closed of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 4 that we're looking at, the street depicts activities that take place in the city, especially the joyous activities. So having then considered the various figures conveyed by door and street, the question is, how do we interpret the clause when it says, when the doors to the street are closed? How do we understand that? Now there are those who interpret it as a reference to the lips falling into the mouth due to lack of teeth. In other words, the mouth sinking into the lips sinking into the mouth because there's no teeth to hold it. Now others interpret it as a reference to deafness due to old age. However, based on the images of doors and streets that we have examined, it is our interpretation that the clause has to do with social activities. That's the way to understand it. When the doors to the streets are closed, refer to social activities. Therefore, when the doors to the street are closed, that means that a person is shut off from the activities of the city. Now this will normally be the case when a person has a reduced strength due to old age to participate in various activities of their particular city. So we can understand that the clause is concerned with diminished strength, so that the individual is unable to participate in the activities of life. Now, right now, you may be able, as a young person, you will participate in everything. But when the old age actually sets in, you can do those things. No matter how you try, you just won't. And that is reality of life. That's one of these days. No matter what you think you are now, as a young person, you think you're invincible. You don't pay attention. I guarantee you, everything is going to change as you live on this planet, get older. So, our interpretation then of inability to participate in social activities due to old age accommodates, of course, the interpretation of deafness of old age, and also will cause an individual not to participate meaningfully with social activities of life. Now, here, so here is the thing. What the Holy Spirit is doing to us through through Solomon is to tell us, Here are realities you're going to face. Now, time is coming when you're not going to enjoy anything about this planet, really. Meaningfully enjoy it. So he says, it is better that now that you're young, that you should spend time in all those activities that will lead to honoring God. See, when time is coming when you may not be able to come to church, no matter how you want to go. All those things are realities. But if you have not grown up, if you've not stored enough of truth in your soul, when you're young, when that time comes, it'll be a sad day for you. Because you have nothing to hold on to. Really, the young, when you are young, that is the best time to learn scripture, to commit them to your memory. Now, I know of at least those who knew me when I got here, very young, most of the passages that I used many times, still, those things are learned when I was young. They still come to my mind. And I'm sure most of you can say that. Many of you can say that. So, when you are young, try to learn scripture. Devote your time to the word of God. They will help you when you grow old. Growing old, you will. Unless God takes you out of this planet soon. Otherwise, you will grow old. And like I said, it will be a sad day for you, or a sad period, if you refuse to be equipped right now that you are young. So the encouragement is that we all should continue to participate in spiritual activities of life so that when we get old, we will be well seasoned and able to handle life in great measure. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening. It is our request in Christ's name. Amen.